Let us pray. Grant, O merciful God, that your church, being gathered together in unity by your Holy Spirit, may show forth your power among all peoples to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Charles Swindoll, in his book The Finishing Touch, shares a story about a marketplace in northern India where people brought their goods to trade and sell. One old farmer brought in a whole bunch of quail that he had caught, and he had hoped to get the attentions of passersby by tying strings to the rings that fit loosely over a stick in the ground. And then attaching the ends of the strings, he tied around the leg of each bird. He had taught the quail to walk in a circle. But nobody cared. Nobody wanted them. Then along came a devout Hindu holy man of the region. He believed in the Hindu idea of respect for all life. So his heart went out to these birds walking in monotonous circles. He told the farmer, "I want to buy them all." When he paid for them, he said, "Now I want you to set them all free." The farmer looked at him strangely and said, "What's that, sir?" "You heard me. Cut the strings from their legs and turn them loose. Set them all free." The old farmer shrugged, bent down, and snipped the strings off the quail. Now you'd have thought that they had flown away, but they didn't. They simply continued marching around and around in a circle. A little frustrated, the Hindu man shooed them off, but they only landed some distance away and resumed their predictable march. Freed from their bonds, they just kept going round and round in circles as if they were still tied. Today we continue where we left off last week at the end of Genesis. Eventually, Joseph and all his brothers pass away, and their descendants grow to be quite numerous. But as quickly as the tide can come crashing in, a new season comes in which the children of promise find themselves enslaved to those who once hosted them as pilgrims seeking refuge. You see, Exodus is the road out of Egypt. And what does Egypt represent? Slavery, oppression, death. And they need to be delivered from all of this. But the Israelites couldn't just leave. They couldn't just say, "So long, we're out of here." They had to be delivered. They needed outside help and assistance. But what does God give to them? He gives them a child. A child? Come on now. Does this make any sense to us? I mean, why not a full-grown warrior? Someone like William Wallace or General Maximus. A child? Really? Yes. Really, God's answer is a child. And this child would be used to deliver God's people out of bondage into freedom, out of slavery and death, into a new and wondrous life altogether. This morning, let us ponder God's unique answer and how it points toward the uniqueness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one sent and born to deliver us from sin, death, and the powers of evil. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, found on page 35. Eventually, a new king comes to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. You see how quickly the winds of power can change and how history can be forgotten or discarded. This new ruler is greatly concerned about the number of the Hebrews. You see, the Lord has blessed them tremendously. They now outnumber the Egyptians. And for years, the people of God had known a status of privilege in the culture. They had forgotten their pilgrim calling, and they had settled in comfortably. Now, their special status of favor is revoked. Freedom was lost. They had tasted it. They had known it, only to have it taken away. Imagine what that loss would have felt like. to have your life completely changed so suddenly by the decree of a tyrant. But a greater freedom was on its way, all in God's good timing. You hear me? We have to call a time out, and we should ask why God allowed his people to become slaves for so long a time. Two reasons, I believe. And I'll get to the second reason later on in this message. But the first one is quite a practical one, I think. And that's Israel needed an army to take the promised land. Consider this. I read that during the American Revolution, General Washington's army was somewhere around the 20,000 mark. It's quite a miracle that we beat the British. What about World War II, when the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy? About 156,000 men. Yet, when the people of God leave Egypt, what do they have? 600,000 fighting men. Simply astonishing. They weren't just to fight for the promised land, they were also to settle it and to defend it. They needed the numbers. Yet in our text, God's people become enslaved, but they continue to multiply. And eventually the order was given to the Hebrew midwives. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. And here we see that God uses daughters to deliver sons. Because whom did the midwives fear? God or man? No doubt they were afraid of Pharaoh, but they feared God even more. They defied the order of the king because they feared the high king of heaven, who rules in majesty and glory over everything, seen and unseen, known and unknown. So they allowed the boys to live. And the king demanded why they allowed this to happen. And here's their lovely response. The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. Remember this. Daughters of Abraham, deliver Abraham's sons. This is an important part of our story today. So the offspring of Abraham continued to spread despite the powers that raged against them. But the attack only intensifies. Like a hurricane approaching land, the attack only strengthens. Pharaoh ends up giving the order that all the newborn Hebrew boys are to be thrown into the Nile River. Pharaoh, the king, in his raging seeks to destroy the sons of God. And in the midst of this infanticide, in the midst of this aborting of Hebrew sons, a special child is born that God will use to deliver his people out of Egypt, out of slavery and death, into freedom and life. And this is God's answer, a baby boy. Absolutely. A man and woman from the tribe of Levi are married and they have a son. And there was something special about this child. What it exactly is, we are not told, but clearly Moses' mother perceived it. She keeps him hidden for 3 months, but can keep him contained no longer. And so she makes an ark. That's right, an ark. This is the second time only this word is used in the Old Testament. Ark. And this is striking. Striking because it means that what God is going to do here in Moses' life for his people is an act of new creation. Just like with Noah and his family in the flood narrative in Genesis. You see, our passage this morning is quite interesting in that Pharaoh orders the boys to be given up to the Nile River, which was viewed as divine. It was perceived as being a god. But the story progresses in such a manner it reads as if the Nile spits Moses back out because of what he represents in God's divine plan. And what we see as the plot advances is one of the themes of this passage. Daughters of Abraham deliver Abraham's sons. For Miriam, Moses' older sister stands at a distance, and she watches to see what happens to the baby Moses. And as she watches, the daughter of Pharaoh, yes, that's right, the daughter of the raging king, comes down to the river to bathe. Talk about plot development. The princess sees the ark, and she sends her maid to fetch it. And when the princess opens it up, she has pity and compassion on Moses. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she says. And then Miriam approaches the princess, asking, "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes," responds the princess. So Miriam's off, and she grabs Moses' birth mother to wean the boy. And when Moses is older, he is brought to the princess and is adopted by her. Abraham's daughters deliver Abraham's sons. We've seen it today in our passage. The Hebrew midwives, Moses' birth mother, and his older sister, Miriam. But God's answer was a baby in response to his people's plight of being enslaved to a great and powerful tyrant. And we will see such a response revealed even in a more powerful way with the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a daughter of Abraham delivered the one who was promised to Abraham. For only in Jesus is the entire world blessed. He is the unique Son of promise. And as Matthew's gospel repeatedly shows, Jesus is far greater than Moses. For who is Jesus? Who is he? He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He alone saves us from sin, death, and the powers of evil. And God sends him into our world not as an adult with power and pomp. The Father sends him as a suckling babe nursed on the breast of a daughter of Abraham. This is God's answer. A baby? Yes. Astoundingly, yes. And a powerful tyrant would seek Jesus' life. Herod, in his raging, slaughtered all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. And when I was recently in Bethlehem this past January, I was in the Church of the Nativity. And due to the renovations going on there, there was a bit of a line. And so our Palestinian tour guide was passing the time talking with us, and he briefly mentioned the Tomb of the Holy Innocents nearby in an underground cave. And I said, "Excuse me? You mean all the children killed by Herod?" And he said, "Yes. Would you like to see it?" And I said, yeah. So he went and talked with two of the Orthodox priests and received a big old key. And eventually we went out of the church into a courtyard and then down into the earth into a cave. And there we saw hundreds of skeletons. But I noticed that not all the skulls were toddlers or below. And so I asked, "What's with some of the adult bones I see in this grave?" And our tour guide's response was this: "You don't think the mothers of the boys would have just stood aside and let their sons be slaughtered, do you?" Daughters of Abraham, indeed. Yes, like Moses, a powerful tyrant sought Jesus' life. But Jesus ends up going down into Egypt as a result. And then he ends up leaving. "For as the scriptures say, out of Egypt I have called my son." And like Moses, Jesus goes into a river. But unlike Moses, he goes willingly. For he was baptized at the Jordan River, near the lowest point on earth, to identify with us and to show us the way in which we should go. And in him we have new life. A life of freedom, out of slavery to sin and death, into his marvelous light, into his glorious kingdom. All because a child was born to us. A child long promised of old, a child who grew in wisdom, a child who would one day offer up himself upon the hardwood of the cross for the sins of the world as a perfect sacrifice. A child who would one day be gloriously raised from the dead, conquering hell and death. And he leads God's people in a greater exodus out of death into eternal life. Jesus was born to us to deliver sons and daughters of Abraham. For we are sons and daughters of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jesus came to set the captives free. Yet so many remain shackled in slavery to sin. So many fear death, vainly seeking to prolong their existence here. So many are influenced and give way to demonic impulses. And so many have been set free, but continue to walk in circles, like the quail earlier in this message. Why didn't God just deliver his people speedily in our passage this morning? Because I believe he wanted the Hebrews, and us too, to realize the hopelessness of getting delivered from slavery and death without him. This is the second reason that I had mentioned previously today. Not only did the people have to be built up as an army to take the promised land, but I believe the Lord wants his people to see that their only true hope is to be found in him. He alone is our deliverer. And when we perceive this passage in light of Jesus, none of us have any hope without him. Only he can deliver us from sin, death, and the powers of evil. Only in him and through him do we cross from death to life. But of course, we tend to be fixed on the present circumstances. Yet Christ has come already, and he will come again. Meaning that our deliverer is coming back. He's coming to make all things new. He's coming to usher his people to a new creation, brimming and overflowing with life and beauty and majesty and glory everlasting. For now, like the Hebrews, we live in a foreign land as resident aliens. But let us not get too comfortable. For our promised land lies ahead of us, and our deliverer is coming. But like our passage, we have to be patient for God's timing. We Americans want everything quickly and easily, with the snap of our fingers, or the click of a button. Yet Moses wasn't just given to God's people as an 80-year-old man. And Jesus didn't just come bursting onto the scene as a 30-year-old Messiah and rabbi. God sent them both as babies. Both come as sons delivered by daughters of Abraham. And Moses' life foreshadowed and prefigured Jesus' greater role as the deliverer who leads God's people out of a far greater exodus from death to everlasting life. My brothers and sisters, a child has been born to us. A son has been given to us. And he alone is the gate to freedom into a glorious eternity, world without end. Let us pray. Let your merciful ears, O Lord, be open to the prayers of your humble servants, and that they may obtain their petitions, make them to ask such things as shall please you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.